chapter 9. A couple things. We had a new baby in church on Wednesday night. David and Ashley Wall had their brand new Isabella. She was here. First church service. David's not feeling well today, so they're at home. So let's lift them up in prayer. Hank Alderman had some issues. He had to have a toe taken off, amputated there the other day in the hospital. He thought they was going to have to get some more, but I don't think they did yet. And so anyhow, just keep Hank lifted up in prayer. We went down to see him down there. He's doing all right. I guess maybe he'll learn, have to watch out eating all that sweet stuff is what gets him. He don't watch his sugar eating right there. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, the Bible says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace and peace there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." I didn't have time and didn't get my notes to Eileen, so you got to go old school. The title is, "What Child Is This?" What child is this? From the close of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New was around 400 years in history. That period was known as the Dark Ages or Medieval Times in history. I always thought that was an odd name, Medieval. Boy, I think we're living in the Medieval, or we're in the End Evil Times now, I think, the way things are going. Part of that was God's plan to create there was a time during that period where nobody heard from God. Because light shines the brightest in a dark place. And so that was God's intent. In verse 2, it says, "The people walked in darkness and seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." And, you know, the whole world is walking, in a sense, in the shadow of death. I mean, we understand that's a real thing. And yet, apart from Christ, people still walk in that same darkness. The prophecy in Isaiah that we read speaks in the present tense because it said is born, yet Christ wasn't born for another 740 years maybe before he came, because, you know, God's word is a sure thing. And so, and it's just as sure as if it had already come to pass. We can rest assured in that. And but yet still people walk in darkness, not because there's not light, but because they refuse to see the light that God has sent. And so, you know, when the gospel comes, we have phrases. I like that phrase, "something dawns on somebody." That's a great illustration. The light finally comes. And when somebody is saved and the gospel shines on them and they're saved, there's joy that comes with that. And the Bible speaks about that in that text right there. You know, when you look and it referenced some battles going on there, and there's like a dual prophecy of sorts. One is that God had delivered the Jews from a lot of different enemies over time, you know, from different oppressors in verses 4 and 5 speaking about that. But also it's pointing ahead to the spiritual picture of the deliverance that we have through Jesus Christ over Satan, you know, our greatest enemy. And it wasn't going to be the usual battle. In verse 5 spoke about, you know, that battle and people fighting and their garments are in, you know, have blood on them and those type things. But this deliverance was going to be through Jesus Christ, this gift, this child that God gave to the world. And gave to us, as what our text says today. And he gave him his child, and of course he was going to go to the cross, and he was going to be crucified and defeat Satan that way. And then it said, and I like the way this is read there in verse 5. It says, for every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. And then it says, but, he said, this shall be with burning and a fuel of fire. And boy, that's a picture of the Holy Spirit of God, that when God saves us and he gives us his Holy Spirit, you know, that we defeat our enemies, our enemy that way, you know, with the filling of the Holy Spirit. So we know the whole world needs a Savior, and that every person that's born into the world needs a Savior, and so God sent his Son. But the key verse that I want to use today is in verse 6, where it says this. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. You know, what child is this? I asked Paul today. We have a Christmas song that we sing. What child is this? Y'all familiar with that song right there? And he said, well, we got the music, but we don't have the words in the hymn book, and we don't have them on the screen yet. And I got to looking at that song. I never noticed this before. The author's name was William Dix, and that's my grandfather's name, exact same name. But he's not the author of the song. Just thought I'd share that with you. It was my mom's father's name, William Dix. But what child is this? That's the title of the message today. Well, number one, we see this, and the very first point is, he's the promised child, the promised child. You know, a lot of times people that are lost or people that are kind of in the middle, they don't know. There's questions that come up from the world, and they're not bad questions. They're good questions. We're supposed to be ready to give every man an answer about these questions. And I think Christmas time is a great time to show somebody in the Scriptures that somebody that doubts that God is real, or somebody that doubts that the Bible is real. Christmas is a good time to take them to the Scripture because of the distance or the amount of time before some of the prophecies about Christ came to pass. There was a prophecy about Christ, all the way back in the book of Genesis, which was written, and this was written after the fact. It was written between 1450 and 1410 B.C., so 1,400 years, over 1,400 years before Christ ever came, there was a prophecy about his birth. God said in Genesis 3:15, he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And of course, that references to Jesus Christ coming, and it bruised his heel in crushing Satan's head because he went to the cross to die, to defeat Satan. And so we see that reference, though, to this child, that it was going to be through a child that was born. And then Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That name Emmanuel means God with us. And so here's a prophecy again over 700 years, 740 years before the birth of Christ, that said that a virgin would conceive. Never happened before, never happened since. There's a sure prophecy. And you know what people do? They say sometimes, well, you know, they wrote that in there later on. Now listen, the thing you got to understand, you got to study more than just the simple things. The Jews were like probably the most meticulous record keepers on earth as far as a race of people. Those people kept records. They knew who, you know, like us, we can probably trace our ancestry back to our great-great-granddaddy, and then you got to do some digging. Get on Ancestry.com to find out what criminal you had in your background somewhere. But, you know, they knew. That's why when you read in the Bible all those boring chapters that say so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so, and it goes on back and you got them list of names, because they knew all the way back. They could trace their lineage all the way back to Jesus Christ. They could go all that far. They kept the Scriptures, any Scriptures that they had. And they had those Old Testament Scriptures. They had the Scriptures of Isaiah that told them about a virgin birth 740 years. They kept them the whole time. I mean, so they knew it wasn't something that was added years later or, in modern times or after the birth of Christ. They knew that. And Emmanuel, his name is Emmanuel, God with us. There's people that claim to know the Lord. There's people that claim that they got the right answer, yet they deny the deity of Christ, that he's not God in the flesh. His own name says that he's God in the flesh. I mean, God with us. But why? Because he's God. Micah, another Old Testament prophecy there said, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from of old, from everlasting. Here's an Old Testament that's over around 700 years old as well, that even told where the town that Jesus was going to be born in, that it was going to be Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread, by the way. And when Jesus came, he said, "I am the bread of life." Well, isn't that, see how this all ties in. This doesn't happen by accident. This isn't talking about, this ain't the Big Bang Theory where, somebody threw some angel dust in the air and boom, everything blew up and it all just fell into place just like that. This was predicted and prophesied for hundreds of years before it actually took place. So we've already found out that there's going to be a virgin birth over 700 years before that. We've got the town that the name of the town that Jesus was going to be born in. And when you know the story of Christ's birth, I mean, this was just this. God had arrangements, a census being taken to get Jesus in the right town. This isn't even a town he was living in. It's not where Mary and Joseph lived, but they got there to get birth right there. So we see that it said from old, from everlasting. Once again, another verse speaking about the deity of Christ. All the details. Listen, the details don't come by accident. It wasn't that just Jesus was born and that's it. We got the fact that his mom was a virgin. We got the fact that he was born in Bethlehem. We got his name. We've got his name. So we see that there. And when you get to the New Testament, in Matthew even tells why he was born. It said that he was born to save his people from their sins. He told Joseph, he gave him his name, said, "You're going to call his name Jesus." That wasn't a family name. Nobody named their kids outside of the family names. They always did. But he said, "You're going to name this one Jesus." And so, and later on, after his birth, and it's probably up to a couple of years later when the wise men actually came looking for Jesus, you know how they found him? They looked in the Old Testament scriptures. Somewhere along the way, they came because they went from the land that they came from. There'd been a guy there named Daniel, been there years before, and he was telling them some stuff about what God said. They had some they looked in those Old Testament scriptures, and they figured out they're going to follow a star. They came all the way up to where Jesus was by looking at Old Testament scriptures. So they had to be true, or they'd have never found Jesus in their time. And so, and even tells us what Jesus wore after his birth. The Bible says he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, which is basically rags, that he was laid in, and he was born in a manger. And so all those things, that come true. And I'm going to tell you something, that ought to just cause goosebumps to run up and down your spine when you think about how far ago that this stuff was prophesied and every single thing came to pass just like God said, because we have some prophecies that are out in front that haven't come true yet, and their Lord's coming back. And there's going to be a judgment day, and every knee shall bow, and every mouth shall confess, and you're going to stand before the Lord, and it all going to come true just like that right there, man. That's an amazing thing to just see. Wow, man, this is the real deal. We got the Word of God right here. Don't use it for a coaster. Don't let the dust stay stacked up on it. Don't dust it off just so you don't think somebody doesn't think you don't read. Read it. I mean, look at the Bible. Read the Word of God. It's God's Word. And so, I think that's exciting, the Old Testament prophecy. So we see in this child there to start with, we have a promised child. The second thing is we have a personal child. And this is really where my head was at. I was thinking about this more than anything when I got onto this text right here. It says in verse number 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given." Now, we don't say that about anybody else's child. David and Ashley just had a baby here the other day. She had a C-section, but she had a baby right there. And we would say, "Unto them a child is born." All of us parents, when we had children, you say, "Unto you." We don't say that about any other child. "Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given." This is picturing, of course, it's God's gift. We understand it if we know the Word of God. We understand that this child, Jesus, he was God's gift to us. Now, the odd thing here with this birth, too, is that we must be born unto this child. We have to be born again ourselves. He's born unto us, but we must be born unto him. But he was born, and God said unto us. But a lot of people reject it. They don't believe it, or they reject this gift, this birth in a personal way. And I want to ask you this right here. Do you have a personal interest in the birth of Jesus Christ? I mean, do you understand what that meant for you when we celebrate Christmas? We think about salvation, and I A lot of times you ask somebody, you know, well, where are you saved? Yeah, I was saved. I remember, man, way back, I remember like 30 years ago, I remember I got saved. I went down the altar and that, but they don't have any history between that point and now. And listen, salvation is more than a one-time event. It's talking about a relationship, and it's a commitment. And I talk about those of you that have children, if you've raised children or had children or even raised somebody else's children right there, you know what kind of a commitment that you have to make with a child. I mean, when you have a child, it isn't like a dog. You get them from the pound, and, you know they're wet on the floor a few times, and you decide, hey, I don't want the dog anymore, and I'm like, no, you got a child. You got it. You know, you got the commitment right there, and it's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's why the redneck woman who didn't take no lip was standing on the front porch with a baby on her hip. You know why she had the baby on her hip? Because you can't get, you know, you got to have them. She, you know, women, you can always tell a woman that's raising a baby, got a real young baby, she always stands around like this. She got her hip stuck out here like this because she used to setting a baby on her hip like that. You know, and everywhere you go, I mean, you got to, if they're not sleeping, you got to take them to the bathroom. Boy, what a juggling act that is when you got to go in there with the baby. And the reason I think, and if you get two babies, you got a problem. And I think that's why God gave a woman a little sway in her hips like this. Because, see, you got to get one on one side and one on the other, and you got to kind of keep them balanced. And every other kid, he's kind of holding on over there, you know, or he's just going to slide off down the side if you don't get the hip stuck out on one side, right? And so you got the, it's a 20, you know, you got to do everything. You're trying to cook dinner, and if the baby's fussing, you got the baby, and you're trying to cook it. You got a commitment there. That baby is just about, you know, you see them, they're just about glued to you. When they're real small, 24 hours a day. It is a every minute commitment to this child. Well, listen, this is what the commitment is to Jesus Christ. This is what salvation is right there. He don't need you holding him on your hip. I mean, he don't need that. But it's that commitment that you have to take in trusting Christ and making, it's not a one-time thing where you just say, well, I'm going to trust Christ and that's it. It's like not having a baby. I'm just going to have a baby. And then that's it. Boy, we just want to have children. We just want to have children. That's what the parents say that raise them. You know, well, boy, you're going to get paid back now. You know, because, you know, all of a sudden now you know what it's like. And so it's not that, it's a life commitment. And I wanted you to think about this, and I thought about this, and I don't want to offend anybody. Or, you know, if this is you, I don't know everything about everybody's single life. But with a children that are raised by adoptive parents. And, you know, we read stories about it. And you might, I don't know, there might be somebody here that's raised by adoptive children and, or adoptive parents and that, and you'll really be able to relate to what I'm going to say. But we see stories right here. If you're raised by adoptive parents and you know, you love them and they love you, and then maybe when you get older sometimes they kind of tell you. Sometimes they tell them. They say, well, look, you know, we want to tell you something. You know, we're adopted. We're not your real, you know, your birth parents. But we love you and we raise you in that. And so sometimes later on in life, and I thought about this myself, if I was adopted, would I kind of want to find out later on about my real, and I probably would. I'd probably just curiosity, you know, find out, see what they look like and something like that. And sometimes you read stories or if you're here and or somebody listening to me and you maybe this is you. You found out, well, saying, well, I want to find out about my real parents. And I know some people that have done this. They found out who their mom and dad was and, you know, the circumstances or whatever. And they ended up having a relationship with them a little bit later in life. They were kind of adults by now themselves. The child was an adult. And they had a relationship with that parent. But who do you think that they looked at as their real parents? Who did they look at? I mean, there's just no way to make up for all that time. They looked at the ones, the one that they looked at as their real parents wasn't the birth parents, but it was that one that they spent all that time with, that invested all that time with them and loved them and cared for them and talked to them and was involved in every part of their life. I mean, they couldn't help it, but that's the only way. And that's what I'm trying to get you to see about salvation. It's not a one-time thing where you just made a commitment one Sunday. The preacher told some weepy tale preaching right there. You got scared you was going to drop off into hell and you ran down the altar and said, well, I'm going to trust you, so I'm going to get saved. And then that's it. You have nothing to do with God and nothing to do with the Word of God. Do you think He's going to look at you as His child? No, he's going to look at the one that has an everyday relationship with him in prayer and in the word and in worship and speaking and trust in him and believe in him and putting faith in him. That's the one he's going to look at as his child. That's the best illustration I could come up with for this child that's born unto us. If this child is born unto us, then there's a commitment there if we trust him to make to this, of course, he's grown now, but to this person right there. You know, when you think about a child being born unto us, a child brings joy in the home, doesn't it? When somebody comes in with a baby, I'm up here, so I'm preaching. Like, if I'm preaching right here, and somebody would get up, has a baby in the back of the church, like you've never seen this before in your whole life. When they go walking down that wall right there, it looks like a tennis match. Everybody's head, they're all looking there, and they're all going. And I might as well just stop talking, you know, just wait till everybody kind of, you know, focuses back on me. They look at a baby. And we do stupid stuff too. Like Danielle Metter will bring in, what's her name? Yeah, Sophie. Can't think. She brings Sophie in, and I'll come in there on Wednesday night, and she's usually got her in there in her little baskets up on the table. And I'll go up there and talk real, oh, Sophie, you know, you look like you're just stressed out today. Oh, Sophie, you know, you talk real good like that. And you know, you're not feeling good today. Oh, you look so pretty. You know, see, we don't do that. No, I don't come up to Jane and say, Jane, you look all stressed out today. You're just looking so stressed out. You're feeling good. Oh, you look so pretty today. Huh? You know, I don't do that. You don't do that with nobody else, but you do it with a baby, right? Why? Because, you know, but babies just, you know, you get all that, you get that joy, and you get all excited about that, and you talk to them real crazy. You can always tell somebody that's raising kids. And I was, Sherry said, what are you laughing at in there? I said, there's a funny story. I'm going to not give the name out to protect the guilty on this right here. I was talking to a grown man, another preacher. And he raised his grandkids. And his wife had got sick in that, and he needed help. And he said he was going to help her go to the restroom, you know. But you know what he told me on the phone? He said, I had to help her go potty. And he's talking about a grown-up. So you know right off the bat they're raising kids or they're raising grandkids right there, you know, because you always say, wait, and then you do it with the dog. How many of you got a dog and you raise kids? How many of you talk to your dog when they're going outside and you say, you got to go out and go potty? You got to go out and go potty? Don't you do that? And then you ever catch yourself thinking, boy, this is stupid. Man, that dog's probably thinking, what am I doing right here? But, you know, you this is what you do. Why? Because kids, because when you got babies, now they don't always bring joy. I raised two, you know. Where's Danielle at? I don't know. She's hiding. She got the colic, boy. When she got colic and she could cry for like 3 hours nonstop. I mean, she couldn't help it, but I went out back. It was snow on the ground and 12 degrees, and I went outside in the dark because I just couldn't take it no more, man. So the joy, you know, there's times. But babies bring joy. But when we think about that, why are so many Christians cold and indifferent? And lifeless, dead, whatever adjectives you want to add. Why are Christians like that? When we have a child unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. Think about this, that God gave his son. Meditate on that he gave his son to come and die for us. What a gift. So we have a personal child, and then we have this. The third thing is a preeminent child. Preeminent means something of value or something of worth. It means surpassing all others. I like that definition, about surpassing all others. The most important baby ever born was Jesus Christ. It wasn't ours, our baby, as important as they were. It was Jesus Christ. It says that the government will be upon his shoulders. That's going to be a preeminent government. We don't have that now. We got a government that surpasses all others, but it's not surpassing it in the same way. I mean, this is going to be the government. It's going to be a government. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be eternal. This is going to come to pass as well. Jesus surpassed all others in wonder. His name is called Wonderful because he's both God and man. He's preeminent in love because his love surpasses all other loves. He's preeminent in wisdom. His name is, he's called Counselor as well. He knows all from eternity past into eternity future, and then he counsels men. This is what God does. You know, it's amazing, and because the prophecies are so true, and we look at the Word of God and how long ago it was written, yet the Word of God can counsel us today, even though every problem, every situation in life, you can be counseled through the Word of God. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, Jesus Christ. Every problem we can be counseled through this, the Word of God. Preeminent in peace, peace that passes all understanding. Jesus Christ brings peace when we trust Him between God and man. Our sin separated us from God. That enmity that we talked about, it separated us. And there's only one way to recollect that or reconcile that. Reconcile that is through Jesus Christ. He brings peace to the heart of man. I mean, look in the world that we look at today and you get on, man, there's a lot of people that are stressed out. There's people that are stressed out. There's people that see no hope. They worry, they sweat, and they're just in a turmoil internally because they don't have eternal peace. But if you trust Christ, you know, listen, there's no reason for a Christian. Listen to me now. Listen, I know that troubles come. There's no trouble. Listen, if you think you got problems, read the book of Job. If you got problems in a day, read Job. Listen, there's no reason for a Christian to barely be hanging on. No reason whatsoever. Because we have Jesus Christ. Amen. And if somebody's just barely hanging on that says they know the Lord, they're either lying or they're not fully given their heart, they're not giving themselves to Him with trust. They're not trusting Him like they should. I'm not saying you're not going to have concerns. I'm not saying there's not going to be things that's going to, you're going to have to think about more than others, but you're not going to be barely hanging on. You're not going to be barely hanging on. Peace to the heart of man, and it's a peace that's going to last forever. What child is this? The Bible tells us Christ, the Savior of the world. The question, have you really received this gift? And you received this gift. Once again, it's a commitment. It's not I'm not talking about working for your salvation. I'm not talking about it's a work salvation. I'm going to tell you what's the real thing. Huh? I remember when Danielle was born, that was our firstborn. You know, you don't have to, nobody says like, oh, hey, Mr. Boone, the doctor, when she was born, the doctor didn't have to say, hey, Mr. Boone, now listen, you got to love this baby. They didn't tell me that. Huh? It was instantaneous. She hadn't said a word. She hadn't done a thing. She hadn't done a single thing. She hadn't said a single word. I loved her with all my heart. And I made a commitment. I raised my children. I made that commitment. That was it. We had a daily relationship of some sort. Different types of things. But we had a relationship. That's really what salvation is. Have you received that gift? Have you received God's gift? That Jesus Christ. It's not something, and you shouldn't be able to look back. You shouldn't have to look back. Yeah, I remember 20 years ago when I went down that altar, that church. That's all that's happened to you? Nothing has happened in the last 20 years? Nothing? God hasn't done a single thing? You should ever say, man, I remember this morning when I was praying, man, and God spoke to my heart. I can remember that. I got a relationship. I can remember yesterday, boy, when I was feeling down. But, boy, God just brought a scripture verse to my memory, and it just lifted me up. It gave me joy. I started, you know, you should have something that's happening every day of your life to remind you that you have Jesus Christ living in your heart if you receive this gift. So that's the question. God's given the gift. It's just whether you received it or not. Let's all stand with our heads bowed.